Greetings to lesson number 13 on Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Let's begin this session with a prayer to our Father. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for a glorious day that we're alive, that we can be your ministers, that we've been reconciled back to you through our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua. Thank you, Christ, for guiding us and opening up our hearts, and that you're our head, and we're your hands and your feet and your body. So we thank you for these words, and we thank you for opening our eyes to see the truths that you died to give us. Through you we come to the Father, Adonai Yahweh. We thank you. Amen. This is a continuation of John, part 2, the Gospel of John. Let's begin just to show you a little illustration in Acts 10, verse 9, how Yahweh does speak in puzzles and in mysteries. So this is a vision given to Peter, and that's Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16. And I'll read that. Now, on the morrow, as those men were journeying and unto the city drawing near, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. But he became hungry and wished to eat. And while they were making ready, there came upon him a trance, or it's really ecstasia. And he beholdeth heaven opened, and coming down a kind of vessel like a large linen cloth, by its four corners being let down upon the earth, in which were all the quadrupeds and creepy things of earth and birds of heaven. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, slay and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, because at no time have I eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice came again a second time unto him, What things Yahweh hath cleansed, be not thou making common. Now this took place thrice, and straightway was the vessel taken up into heaven. Now this was a communication from our Father. So many times, Peter had no idea what it meant at the time. And it's the same way with our words many times, the Gospel of John. We've got to really consider what the figurative, this is all figurative. Obviously, this is relating to the house of Cornelius, that the Gentiles were going to be that the Ruach was going to be poured out on the Gentiles. But at the time, he had no idea. So it was all figurative language. So we have to have we have to realize Yahweh communicates in this way. The truth is literal, while the words are figuratively. And here's just one example in the Gospel of John. Christ in the Gospel of John bore his cross. But he did not bear his cross in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Simon bore his cross. And we can go to Matthew 27, verse 32, to verify who bore the cross of Christ. Let's see, 27, 32. Almost there. Here we go. And as they were going forth, they found a man of Cyrene by name Simon, the same they impressed to bear his cross. So there's Matthew. Mark 15:21. Let's see what Mark says. Chapter 15, verse 21. And they impressed a certain passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming from a field, the father of Alexander and Rufus, that he may carry his cross. And this is also the same case in Luke 23:26. So Simon bore the stake that Yahushua was crucified on. But in John 19:16, it says something different completely. And so we'll see in John 19:16, it's a figure. 19:16-17. Then therefore he delivered him up unto them that he might be crucified. They took possession thereof of Yahushua, and bearing for himself the cross, he went forth unto the so-called skull place, which is named in Hebrew Golgotha. So in the Gospel of John, Yahushua bore his cross, but literally he did not. So we must know that. So this is a figure. Literally, Simon bore his cross. So to remember, a figure is when a statement appears to be contrary to known fact, which obviously this statement is, or revealed truth, or seems to be at variance with the general teaching of the Word of Yahweh. A figure is making Yahushua's cross literal, and John contradicts the other Gospels and misses the message too. The Catholic Church has done this, and so they have what they call the four stations of the cross, and where Christ is going through all these different processions, carrying the cross, and Simon's not even in the picture. So what they took the Gospel of John and made it literal, which means they missed the whole message. So we must know that bearing his cross was not the stake, but it was everything that was associated with man's sins and so forth. So by that's the figurative meaning of it. So that's what's in John. In the Gospel of John also, Yahushua is an Elohim. That's in John 1:18. Now, I don't say the word God, because God in English means something that is not synonymous with the word Elohim. And so Elohim, which we will see, men can be called Elohims, which we will see that even in the Gospel of John. But he's an Elohim in the Gospel of John, because John 1:18 says, "No one has seen Yahweh at any time, an only begotten Elohim, the one existing within the bosom of the Father, he hath interpreted him." Now, in your Rotherham Bible, they do this correctly. The NIV doesn't translate it correctly. New Living Translation doesn't do it right. The King James doesn't. The NASB does it correctly. But the text says, "No one has seen Yahweh at any time, an only begotten Elohim." So Yahushua is called an only begotten Elohim, a born God. All right, but that born Elohim is what it really means. We go to John 10. We're going to see another association with that. Unveiling of Yahushua as a begotten Elohim. 10:31. The Jews or Judeans, remember Jew means Judeans, again lifted up stones that they might stone him. Yahushua answered them, "Many works have I shown you, noble ones from my Father. For which of those works are you stoning me?" The Judeans answered him, "Concerning a noble work are we not stoning thee, but concerning profane speech. And because thou, being a man, art making thyself an Elohim." So, let me just finish reading that and we'll come back to this. Yahushua answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I say, ye are Elohims? If those he called Elohims, unto whom the word of Yahweh came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, of him whom the Father hallowed and sent forth into the world, are you saying, thou speakest profanely, because I said, Son of Elohim I am?" So we're going to see in this verse a great many things. In verse 33, where you see, "Because thou being a man," the word "a" is what they call the indefinite article. So Hebrew and Greek, neither language have the indefinite article "a" or "an." It's always added by man for our English understanding, which is fine. But they're going to put "a man," or "making thyself," they should also put "a God" or "a Elohim." So they put "a" in front of man, and the same meaning would go right in front of Elohim. "Because thou being a man are making thyself an Elohim." Which is, completely makes sense. And he answered that and says, "Are not ye all Elohims?" And he's quoting the Psalms. What is that? Let me see. That's Psalms 82:6. So men are also called Elohims. English, that's why we don't use the word God, because English doesn't use the word in that way. Elohim can mean many different things. John 20:28, we're going to see, and this is the famous place of Thomas approaching Christ. And in verse 28, we're going to see Thomas says, Thomas answering and said unto him, My Lord and my Elohim. So we know he's a begotten Elohim in John 1:18. We know he calls himself a son of Elohim on John 10:31-36. And we know Thomas says, My Lord and my Elohim. So in the Gospel of John, Yahushua is an Elohim. Elohim, we get the word El, Elohim, Elohim. So El in Hebrew means mighty one, strength, and also can refer to Yahweh. Elohim can be Elohim or small Elohim, big Elohim or small Elohim. Elohim means judges, angels, also it could be Yahweh. So what we want to read is, let's just see how the Elohim is used. So in John 10:34, it says, Ye are Elohims. And that is quoting from Isaiah 41:23. So we'll turn to that. So we have to, in order to understand the Hebrew word, we must understand the Hebrew words. And Elohim is used differently than we use the word our God. So Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 23, we're going to read, let me see here. Yeah. Excuse me, what we're going to read is Isaiah 41, verse 23. Tell you the events which shall be hereafter, that we may perceive that Elohim you are, surely you must do something good or bad, that we may be amazed and behold at once. So there's an occurrence where Elohim is referring to men. Another place is Psalms 82, verse 6 and 7. So we'll go to Psalms 82, verse 6. I say, Elohims you are, yea, sons of the highest are ye all, but in indeed, like the earthborn shall you die, and like one of the princes shall you fall. So we see men are called Elohims. We see another very important passage in Psalms 45, verse 1 through 9. And this is not blasphemy. This is how the word is used. This is a psalm that's presented about a king. And so you're going to recognize some of it. But we're going to read Psalms 45, 1 through 9. Overflow hath my heart with an excellent theme. I will recite my poem concerning the king. Be my tongue like the pen of a scribe who is skilled. So the subject of this psalm is a king. Most beautiful thou art beyond the sons of men. Graciousness hath been poured forth by thy lips. For this cause has Elohim blessed thee to time's age abiding. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, thine honor and thy majesty. And in thy majesty be successful, ride forth on behalf of faithfulness and humility, righteousness, and let thy own right hand show thee wonderful things. Thine arrows are sharp, peoples under thee fall, in the heart of the foes of the earth. Thy throne, O Elohim, so the king is called an Elohim. Thy throne, O Elohim, is to times, age abiding, and beyond. A scepter of equity is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. For this cause hath Elohim, thy own Elohim. So here in verse 6 and 7, we have an Elohim, and that Elohim has an Elohim. For this, and so the Elohim is a king. And his Elohim is obviously Yahweh. For this cause hath Elohim, thy own Elohim, anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy partners. Myrrh and aloes, cassius, all thy garments, out of the palace of ivory, the tones of strings have rejoiced thee. Daughters of kings are among thy honorable women. Stationed in is the bride at thy right hand in gold of Ophar. So we see this is concerning, and most people think it's either Solomon or Hezekiah or one of the other kings, and it's a type of the Christ. We're going to see Psalms 45, verse 6 through 7 is also done in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, referring to Christ. But remember, 6 and 7 says, Thy throne, O Elohim, is to times, age, abiding, and beyond. A scepter of equity is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. For this cause hath Yahweh, thy own Elohim, anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy partners. We're going to read now 2 Samuel, which is very important to know this kind of kingship. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 4, explains this about the kingship of David, which obviously appears in the Christ line. And Christ is the who's it referring to, and the end run. And chapter 7, verse 4 through 5. Let's see. But so it was in the night that the word of Yahweh came unto Nathan, saying, Go and say unto thy servant David, thus saith Yahweh. So that gives us our context. We were talking about in David, and now we're going to go to verse 12 through 16. And it shall be that when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, then will I raise up thy seed after thee, which proceedeth from thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingly throne unto times, age abiding. So we see the age abiding kingdom, which obviously was through David, and we know that Yahushua is the son of David, but also was Solomon. In verse 14, I will become his father, and he shall become my son. But this is also to Solomon, but it also pertains to Christ. If he commit iniquity, then will I correct him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. Obviously, that's for Solomon. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I caused it to depart from Saul, whom I caused to depart from before thee. So shall thy house and thy kingdom be made steadfast unto times, age abiding before thee. Thy throne shall be established unto times, age abiding. Why is that? Because Christ is taking over that throne. So we know these have multiple meanings, everywhere from David to Solomon to Mashiach Yahushua, who is the final king, the final seed of David. We see this portrayed in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, verse 8 through 9. But as to the Son, thy throne, O Elohim, so he's quoting Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7, thy throne, O Elohim, is unto times age abiding, and a scepter of equity is a scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hatest lawlessness. For this cause hath Yahweh, thy Elohim, anointed thee with the oil of exaltation beyond thy partners. So men are also called Elohims. We're going to see the beauty of Christ. Now remember, Christ or Yahushua was a very, very special man. He was only born like no other man was. And what made him so special was not only his birth, but what he actually accomplished that no other man has ever accomplished and will accomplish. So that's why he's our Lord. But Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 5, whereas in many parts and in many ways of old, Yahweh spake unto the fathers and the prophets. At the end of these days, he hath spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he hath made the ages, who being the irradiated brightness of his glory and an exact representation of his very being, also bearing up all things by the utterance of his power, purification of sin having achieved, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high places, by so much becoming superior to the messengers, by as much as going beyond them, he hath inherited a more distinguished name. Now remember, Christ had to work for everything that he did, and that's why it's not God the Son. This is the Son of Yahweh, who is a man who accomplished perfection. All right, by never sinning and doing only the Father's will. He was our inspiration. Verse 5, "For unto which of the messengers said he at any time, My son art thou, I this day have begotten thee, and again I will become his father, and he will become my son." This is very important, especially with the book of John. The book of John is really a father-son relationship, and sons, which we will become. We're part of that same kind of family. So we're going to see in verse 6, "But whensoever he again introduced the first begotten into the habitable earth, he saith, Let all the let of all Yahweh's messengers worship him." So he is the first begotten. So it's not only begotten. Now we change from only begotten to first begotten. Why? Because we came along. We're the result of his work. And we go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now we're going to start seeing first begotten. That means there's more begotten that are coming. So 1 Corinthians 15:20. And it says, "But now hath Christ been awoken from among the dead, a first fruit of them who have fallen asleep." So he's the first fruit, the first begotten. We're going to look in Colossians 1:15. And it says, "Who is the image of the unseen Elohim, firstborn of all creation?" So there we have firstborn. Why? Because we're going to be born after him. Now we go to 1 John 3:1-2, and that's where we become in the picture. "Behold what manner of Ahab the Father hath bestowed upon us, that children of Yahweh we should be called, and such we are. Therefore, the world understands us not, because it understood not him. Beloved, now are we children of Yahweh, and not yet hath been made manifest what we shall be. We know that, if it should be made manifest, like unto him should we be, because we shall see him just as he is." Now we'll go to our next verse. This is part of the same family line. So we have a father, which is Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh of hosts. We have a son, the first begotten, or the only begotten, but the first begotten also. And that is Yahushua, who is now Christ. And then the rest of it's concerning us. And that we go to Romans 8:14-17. "For as many as by Yahweh's Spirit are being led, the same are Yahweh's sons. For ye have not received a ruach of servitude leading back into fear, but ye have received a ruach of sonship, whereby we are exclaiming, Abba, O Father." So we have the same Father. "The ruach itself beareth witness together with our ruach that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, heirs also, heirs indeed of Yahweh, and but co-heirs with Christ, if at least we are suffering together in order that we may also be glorified together." So we are sons of Yahweh because of Christ's work. Something else that's very unique to the Gospel of John is him coming down, portrayed as coming down from heaven or out of heaven. And that's really portrayed in John 6:26-58, which we're going to read. "Yahushua answering them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Be working not for the food that perished, but for the food that endureth unto life age abiding, which the Son of Man unto you will give. For upon the same hath the Father, even Yahweh, set his seal. They said therefore unto him, What are we to do that we may be working the works of Yahweh? Yahushua answered and said unto them, This is the work of Yahweh, that ye believe on him whom he has sent forth. They said therefore unto him, What then art thou doing by way of sign, that we may see and believe in thee? What art thou working? Our fathers did eat the manna in the desert, just as it is written, Bread out of heaven he gave them to eat. Yahushua said unto him, and this is very important, because what we're going to remember is Yahushua is what we're going to see is the Word of Yahweh presented in the flesh. And why is He the Word of Yahweh presented in the flesh? Because everything He did and do was according to our Father's will. Remember, when I guess we ought to go to Deuteronomy just a minute. We'll kind of see what we're associating with. The manna from heaven, what we're associating with, is really coming from Deuteronomy 8:3. So let's leave with a lesson that we're taught in this. And we remember Christ talking about this also. 8:3 reads, "So He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou hast not known, neither had thy fathers known, that He might lead thee to consider that not on bread alone shall the sons of earth live, but on whatsoever comes from the mouth of Yahweh shall the son of earth live." So we know what we're talking about in this whole reference that we're going to be talking about in John 6 is concerning the words of Yahweh. And that's what Yahushua is going to be communicating, because people are talking about physical bread. He's going to be talking about the bread called the Word of Yahweh. So back to 32, John 32, "Yahushua said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, not Moses gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the real bread out of heaven, which is the Word of Yahweh." The Gospel of John is completely associated with the Word. "For the bread of Yahweh is that which is coming down out of heaven." What is the bread of Yahweh? It's the Word of Yahweh. "The Word of Yahweh is that which is coming down out of heaven and giving life unto the world." We'll cover the Word of Yahweh later on. "They said therefore unto him, Sir, evermore give us his bread. Yahushua said unto them, I am the bread of life." Well, now we're getting into figures here again. "He that cometh unto me in no wise shall hunger." That's a figure. "And he that believeth on me in no wise shall thirst any more." That's a figure also. "But I told you, you have not even seen me, and yet do not believe. All that which the Father is giving me unto me will have come. And him that cometh unto me in no wise will I cast out, because I have come down from heaven." So here it is. Here's another figure. I have come down from heaven. Well, that's not literal, because he was born of Mary. And we're going to see this really cause a lot of problems. But we have to see, what is the message by saying, "I have come down from heaven"? What is this message he's trying to portray? "Because I have come down from heaven, not that I should be doing my own will, but the will of him that sent me," which obviously is the Word of Yahweh. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that vieweth the Son and believeth on him should have life age abiding, and I should raise him up at the last day. The Judeans therefore began to murmur concerning him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven." So they're having troubles with this figure of speech also. And we're saying, is not this Yahushua, the son of Joseph, of whom we know the father and the mother? How is it then that he now saith, out of heaven have I come down? Well, they don't understand that he calls himself bread, which is a figurative. They don't understand why he says he came down out of heaven, because that's figurative too. Yahushua answered and said unto them, Be not murmuring one with another. No one can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all the instructed of Yahweh. Everyone who hath heard of the Father and learned cometh unto me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, save he who is from Yahweh, this one has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath life age abiding. I am the bread of life. There's a figure again. Your fathers did eat in the desert the manna and died. This is the bread which out of heaven cometh down. So we have to say, out of heaven, the bread. He's calling himself bread, but we know this is all associating with the words coming out of the mouth of Yahweh. So the true meaning and the message is that he is the word of Yahweh, and the word of Yahweh always comes out of heaven, that one thereof may eat and not die. I am the living bread which out of heaven came down. If one eat of this bread, he shall live unto time's age abiding. And the bread, moreover, which I will give, is my flesh for the world's sin. The Judeans therefore began to strive one with another, saying, how can this one unto us give his flesh to eat? Obviously, here's another figure. They're taking it literal, and like in the church today, these are very good examples of what he is saying. They're missing the message because they're taking it literal. When he said, I am the bread, they took that literal. When they said he came out of heaven, they took that literal. And when he says, eat my flesh, they took that literal. They have made three key mistakes and missed the message. People today will say his flesh is not literal, and it's figuratively, and that he is the bread of life is figurative, but they will say he still came out of heaven, and they keep that literal, which obviously it's not, because he was born of Mary. His existence, physical existence, began when he was born of Mary. And we have to understand, this is where we get so much of John, is what they call the incarnation. Let's just discuss this for a little bit before we go on. The incarnation, and then they'll say that incarnation means become flesh. Carnate, it means flesh. And so then they say before he became incarnated, when he was born on earth, he was called pre-incarnated. So this is before he became flesh. You know, which always understanding, it's very understandable, that where did the reincarnation come from? They never speak, you know, if you have a pre-incarnate, that's before becoming flesh, and then you have incarnate coming flesh, and then we know he died, all right, and his body was raised, and so you would automatically have to say he is re-becoming flesh, reincarnated. Well, they're never going to say that, so this is the problem that you start getting in with these principles of incarnation, pre-incarnate, then you have to go in. It necessitates being also reincarnated. So he had to have been, according to the world, reincarnated after his resurrection. This is the same problem that they've done, is by making him Yahweh, by calling Jesus as God. Well, if Jesus is God, or God the Son, then we know he was born of Mary, which nobody refuted on that. So by necessity, Mary has to be the mother of who? God. And the Catholics would be right on that, but the Protestants reject that. But it breaks all reasoning, and they become hypocritical in even what they say. So if he is God, and he was born by Mary, then he's the son of God. And then Mary's the mother of God, which is ridiculous. Mary's not the mother of God. He is not Yahweh. He is an only begotten Elohim, by all means. But we'll keep going on. But see, these are some of the problems that exist when you start coming up with these other dialogues of incarnation, pre-incarnation. Well, reincarnation, you have to bring into the same situation. But let's just keep reading on to verse 53. Now, this gets really good. Yahushua therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Is that literal? Well, it's got to be figurative. And drink his blood, ye have not life within yourself. He that feedeth on my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life age abiding, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He that feedeth on my flesh and drinketh my blood, in him abideth, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I by reason of the Father, he also that feedeth upon me, even he shall live by reason of me. This is the bread which is out of heaven, came down, not just as your fathers did eat and died. He that feedeth upon his bread shall live unto time's age beyond. And why is that? So the church, in many cases, have taken eating my flesh and blood. They know that's figurative. Now, down the bread, that's figurative. But when he says he came down to heaven, they'll say that's literal. That's the incarnation. So they've missed the message on that also. Now remember, it's important in understanding the word is many times we don't know what something, we can not know what something means, but we definitely know what it does not mean. So what does this coming out of heaven mean? Well, we know absolutely eating my flesh and eating my blood, we absolutely know it does not mean to eat his literal flesh and blood. No problem there. How about coming down out of heaven? It does not mean that Christ existed in heaven before he was born. All right? That his, we know that his birth began his existence. All right? His physical existence. Like all of our birth began our physical existence. Now, what it possibly could mean is, it could mean that the pre-existence in the mind of Yahweh. So let's just go give us some examples of that. Ephesians 1 through 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, we're going to see a little bit about us. And it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the founding of the world. Right? Well, before we were born, all right, we were known by our Father. All right. Well, Christ also was known before he was born. We know this is nothing unusual. We know John the Immerser was known before he was born. He preexisted in the mind of Yahweh. All of us preexisted in the mind of Yahweh. No problem there. John the Immerser was recorded in Malachi 4, verse 5. How about Cyrus the king? Well, Cyrus was... Isaiah talked to Cyrus 150 years before he was even born. That doesn't mean he was in heaven with Yahweh waiting to be born. And that's Isaiah 44, verse 28 through 45, verse 1. How about the two witnesses in Revelations, chapter 11? They have not been born yet, all right, but they've already been identified. So can we say that they came out of heaven? Yes, they could come out of the mind of Yahweh. Another illustration could be how he came down from heaven is Yahweh created the sperm to put in to fertilize Mary's egg. All right, so we have to say that came down from heaven. All right, so Yahweh's word spoke it into existence, and so figuratively that which could mean also. But we know absolutely does not mean that he was literally present in heaven, because if he was in heaven before he was born, then the word all falls apart because he is not of the seed of David. Another illustration with the book of John of figurativeness will be the word I will raise up. We'll go to John 2:18 and we'll see this. This is only in the book of John. The Judeans therefore answering and said unto him, what sign dost thou point out to us in that these things thou doest? Yahushua answering and said unto them, take down this shrine, and in 3 days will I raise it up. The Judeans therefore said, in 46 years was this shrine built, and thou in 3 days will raise it. But he was speaking concerning the shrine of his body. When therefore he had been raised from among the dead, his disciples remembered that this he had been saying, and they believed in the scriptures and the word which with Yahushua was spoken. Well, we know there's a problem with this. It's not literal also. We know that it was not the literal temple or shrine or the Holy of Holies he was talking about. But we also know that he did not raise himself up out of the grave. Why do we know that? Because that's not literal, and so we have to figure out what he meant by that. Because in Acts 2:22, it will tell us who raised him up. And all the way through the Word. Acts 2:22 through 24, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Yahushua the Nazarene, a man pointed out of Yahweh unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which Yahweh did through him in your midst, just as you also yourselves know, the same by the marked out counsel and full knowledge of Yahweh given up through the hands of lawless men, suspending you slew, whom Yahweh raised up. So we know Yahweh raised up Christ, and Christ did not raise himself. So that has to be figuratively. Acts 3:15, we know, also verifies this. For the princely leader of life ye slew, whom Yahweh raised from among the dead. And we see it also in verse 26. Unto you first, Yahweh having raised up his servant. So we know all through the scriptures, except for John, Yahweh raised up his son from among the dead, or awoke his son, Igaro, from among the dead. And so why it says, I will raise up, but we have to ponder on that and see what the actual message is. Here's another illustration of John, the unusualness of it. In John 1, verse 6, you're not going to see it in your translation, but you're going to see, there arose a man. And that word, there arose, is actually the Greek word, genomai, all right, which is Strong's number 1096, which means to come into being, to become. So this should be translated, became man, sent from Yahweh, whose name was John. So in John 1:6, you know, the same phrase is used in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the same combination of became man. Well, it's obviously people, John in that particular case did not become into, became man from other, some other source. So they translate, there arose a man. But that should, there arose, that word should be translated, became man, sent from God, whose name was John. That's in the distinction in the book of John. Another interesting observation in the Gospel of John, Yahushua does not pray in this Gospel as he does in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're going to look at these other situations. Now, where did I say the word pray? It's the word posukamai, and that's what they translate pray. So in Rotherham and Young's little translation, if you go through the Gospel of John, you'll never see the word pray in that Gospel. Other translations will translate erato, pray, but that does not mean pray. It actually means to ask. All right, but in Rotherham and little translations, you'll never see the word pray in the Gospel of John, as we do in Matthew. And I guess we can go through, we know he prayed in the garden, but we're talking about Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, and Luke 22:41. So all these are cases where he prays, because he's a king in Matthew, in Mark he's a servant, and in Luke he's the man, and they're praying. But in the Gospel of John, he does not prosukamai in the Gospel of John. Another interesting fact, too, is Yahushua doesn't cast out demons or impure spirits in this Gospel. And some of that is major in this Gospel is he hid his identity, who he was, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You did not know. And remember, I always go to my paper, John the Enigma. The Gospel of John is the Enigma, and all this will be documented. But he always hid his identity, so he never told people he was the son of Yahweh until the very end when he was being tried. And then by even saying so, that went ahead and condemned him. Well, all through the Gospel of John, he is declaring his identity as the Messiah, the Christ. Right off in John chapter 1, he's identifying himself. So that is not literal either, because if he, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by doing so, it killed him. But in John, it doesn't kill him for one reason or another. And one final point in this particular session, we're going to have one more session after this, is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ministry of Yahushua is 1 year. And why we can say that, there's only one Passover in each of these books. And if you look in Matthew 26, you'll see a Passover. In Mark 14, you see a Passover. In Luke 22, you see a Passover. But in the Gospel of John, we're going to see Yahushua go through 3 Passover. Remember, a Passover only happens once every year. But in the Gospel of John, we're going to see Yahushua go through 3 Passovers. And that's in John 2:13, John 6:4, John 11:55, and 12:1. In John 13, verse 1. So we're going to see 3 Passovers. And so we know his ministry literally was 1 year, because we have 3 Gospels that say such a thing. So the 3 years, we have to understand what is the message we're receiving by saying it was 3 years instead of 1 year. So that's something we can contemplate on. Now what we're going to do is we'll go into lesson three, part three on the Gospel of John. But before we do that, we'll go ahead and have a word of prophecy according to 1 Corinthians 14. And why I say 1 Corinthians 14 is because this prophecy is for the edification, exhortation of the body of Christ. We all should be prophesying every day according to the will of our Father. So we'll have a word of prophecy from our Father. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these words through Mashiach Yahushua. My sons and daughters, know of a surety you are called to serve me each day upon bended knees. Bow yourself down before me and know that I live within you. I work within you. I'm alive and living within you in order that I may purposely do my will through your hands and your feet and your mouth. So submit yourself to my written word and you shall live. Amen. We'll see you on lesson 14.